All right, Acts chapter 13, please. Acts 13, beginning with verse number 13. Give you a chance to get there. This is a great section of God's Word. Now, when Paul and his company, they loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, that's John Mark, departed from them. He returned to Jerusalem. But when they came, departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, Pisidia. So that's modern day Turkey. They walk into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sit down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, so something from Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then a reading from the prophets, either a major or minor prophet, the rulers of the synagogue, that's the leaders, the Jewish leaders, turn to this group and they say, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Paul rises to the occasion. Do you see that? Stands up, beckoning with his hands. See, it's biblical. He says, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Paul stands up and he says, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, listen up." Give audience. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers or exiles in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm or a strong arm or a big bicep brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years, he suffered or put up with their behavior in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot or inheritance. And after he gave them judges about the space of 450 years until the time of Samuel, the prophet. And after they desired a king, God gave them first Saul, the son of Cis or Cush, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he removed him, God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave them testimony and said, 'Of David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's offspring or seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" Matthew chapter 1, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." "And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, his destiny, he said, 'Whom think you that I am? I'm not the anointed one, I'm not he, I'm not the one. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. I shouldn't even unlatch them or untie them. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning Jesus. And though they found no cause of death in Jesus, yet they desired that Pilate should he be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him in the prophets, they took Jesus down from a tree and they laid Jesus in a sepulcher or a tomb. But God raised Jesus from the dead." That's why we're here this morning. And he was seen many days of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we today, before you in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, declare unto you glad tidings, good news, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, God is or has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he, God, raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to the grave, no more corruption for Jesus. He will never be put to death again. I will give you the sure mercies or blessings of David. Therefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, he died. He fell asleep. He's sleeping with the fathers. And he saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, that man saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus Christ, is preached unto you, one, the forgiveness of sins, and by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now here's his invitation. Beware. Beware, therefore, lest come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, you scoffers, wonder and perish. You wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us, oh God, today, ears to hear, in Jesus' name, amen. So you can tell from our text that we are getting a message on salvation. And this is precisely when all who are saved check out. They check out. They decide this message is for the unsaved, and I'm saved. And so they start working on their dinner engagements and laundry list of activities because they're saved and they don't need this. And that's precisely why we have churches and churches full of people that the best they can do when it comes to evangelism is the Romans Road. The best they can do is scrap together a little Romans Road and hope that the person can get saved, because they cannot, like Paul can, they cannot talk intelligently about the history of salvation. They cannot walk the dog back to Genesis chapter 3 and talk about the fall of man and the promise made to Eve. They cannot trace that scarlet thread of redemption through the ark, through Abraham, through that child of promise, to Israel, down into Moses, out of Egypt, into the conquered land, through the judges. They can't do it. They refuse to discipline themselves and learn the narrative. God forbid that Bereans would be like that. God forbid. May we be different. May we be the kind of people that when we get an opportunity like Acts chapter 13, where Paul is teaching us how to be evangelists. Paul is. This, it doesn't get in. Seminar with Paul for evangelism. Show up. You get one opportunity, Paul. What will you say? And we did it. Luke records for us. What did he say? What did he say on this missionary journey? Traveling from this location to another location. Moving along his way by boat, by foot. Trains, planes, and animals, and various forms of movements. And automobiles. Thank you, sister. You'll preach it next week, okay? I'll take a week off. It's been a while. And from this island, they move into Perga. And from Perga, they go to Antioch. And now it's the Sabbath day. It's Saturday. And he's a good Jew. And on a good Jew, he's going to be in a synagogue somewhere. That's where he's going to be. And he's sitting there. And now the reading has occurred. And he heard a passage from the law. And he heard a passage from the prophets. And now it's time for someone to expound on the word of God. And they look like good Jews. And the leader turns to Paul's entourage right here. And he says, you got anything to say? Look it in your Bible. Look it in your Bible. Stay with me. Look at your Bible. Let me get there. 13. You see it there? You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, stay on. Paul says, did I hear him just say to me, stay on? Okay, you don't have to tell Paul twice. Okay? Paul's getting an opportunity to preach, and he is going to give it to them. Both barrels. They're getting it all. They're getting it every bit. May I this morning remind you that we could go to Antioch, Pisidia. That if we had the resources, we could pile Berean on a big plane. We could fly to Turkey. We could walk these roads. How cool would that be, church? How cool would it be to find the archaeologist and find the most likely location where the synagogue is and walk inside the synagogue and have our Bibles with us and open up to Acts 13 and read the very words that Paul said? What would it have been like? Where do we think he was standing? Where would the pulpit or the area where he spoke? Where would the pews have been? Where would the benches have been? What would it have been like to be here? What would it have been like? And notice he's going to give them an exhortation. He's giving them an exhortation. This is not a boring sermon. This is not a manuscript in which he reads, and if you pay attention, it's up to you to be. No, no, no. Paul's giving an exhortation. What do we mean by exhort? It's to incite by argument or advice. It's to urge strongly. It's to give warning or advice. Do you understand, church, that when the preacher tells a teenager, listen up, that he's being biblical, that he's following Paul's example, that there is an expectation, talking with his hands, that we heed the exhortation, that we listen up. Paul has a message, and the message must be delivered. Men of Israel and you that fear God, two categories of people in the room from Paul's perspective. There are those that are descendants of Abraham, and they are there because they're descendants of Abraham. And then there's a second group of people, and those must be the non-Israelites. And the reason they're present is because they have come to realize there is a God. There is a God. And they will have to give an account to that God for the way they live their life. And so from the best they could understand, obeying the Mosaic law is the closest thing they can come to getting ready to see their God. They've not heard a gospel presentation. They've not been introduced to the person and work of Jesus Christ. They don't understand Christianity at this point. They just have come to the realization that there is a God who created them, and he gave them a law. And that law guides moral behavior, and part of that is keeping the Sabbath. And because I fear God, I'm here. And because America doesn't fear God, we're at.
Right. That's right.
It's exactly why we're where we're at. America has created its own God. And the God of America does not judge sin. The God of America has one giant, huge attribute, and it's called tolerance. It has a single attribute. I said in the 8:30 service that it was love, but I'm not correct. That was a mistake. Because true love brings wrath. You're not a loving parent if you let your kid play in the street. But you might be very tolerant of all kinds of behavior, and your tolerance would be criminal at that point. So I used to think that it was love, Jonathan. I used to think that it was love, but I've decided it's not love. It's tolerance. You tolerate the rebellion. You tolerate the attitude. You tolerate the disrespect. You tolerate. And there is no fear of God in America. Does anyone think for a moment that justices on the Supreme Court fear God? Not for a millisecond. Everything is made from the perspective of expediency. And so if we don't get some fear of God in America, we will, as we said in Sunday school this morning, Don, we will implode as a nation. We'll just implode as a nation. There's no way around it. So Paul's going to go back 2,000 years. He's going to give us a history lesson. He's going back 2,000 years. He's talking to Israelites who should be seeing that Jesus is the Messiah, but they have missed him. They've missed him, so he's going to wake them up to the reality that their Bible, the Bible that's read every single Sabbath day and still read today, is full of prophecies of Jesus Christ. Paul skips over the creation and the creation era and goes right to the patriarchs. From the patriarchs, he goes to the Exodus. He goes to the conquest. He talks about Judges in particular, and then he takes us to the United Kingdom. He skips over the exile return and jumps right to John the Baptist. But the bottom line is, Paul knows his Old Testament. Do you? Why is it that in churches across America, evangelism has to be taken down to the lowest common denominator? Why is it that the best we can do is three verses from Romans? Why isn't that people who say we're people of the book can't give a good, solid gospel presentation? Discipline yourself. Insist upon knowing the gospel. Do not be content with not knowing the gospel inside and out. Ask yourself, can I move from Genesis chapter 3? Can I go to the ark as a picture of the gospel? Can I move to Abraham? Can I talk about that child of promise? Can I talk about Moses leading them out of redemption? Can I talk about them going into the promised land? Can I talk about the book I say I believe in? The world has no respect for Christianity today. In my office on Wednesday, Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And what could I say? I said there are some exceptions. There are still some folks that are trying to serve the Lord. I understand why you have that perspective. I can't argue with that. We have the same divorce rate as the unsaved world. I can see why you believe what you believe. So now let's look at verse number 17. See the sovereignty of God in verse number 17. See where God is sovereign. See where Paul starts with the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He chose Noah. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. He chose Moses. He chose Joshua. That's what he does. He is the boss. He is the sovereign one. And then notice the next word I want you to see is he exalted the people. That when they were in bondage, when they were strangers in the land, when they were captives, that God did what only God could do. He blessed his people. They went from 70 to 2 million. Why? Because as the master of the universe, God has the ability to bless his people. And then notice, please, I want you to see the big bicep. A high arm. With a high arm. With an outstretched arm. With a tricep that folks envy. God jerked them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And Pharaoh and all his demons and all his devils and all his armies could not keep God from delivering his people. And then notice in verse 18 that God puts up with them. He suffered with them. He put up with their nasty behavior for 40 years in the wilderness. And praise God for a God who's tolerant of nasty behavior. Praise God. Praise God. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes as the fathers, then into Egypt, 70 taken down by Jacob, grow to 2 million. And we open up to Exodus chapter number 1, and there is a new Pharaoh that doesn't know that Pharaoh that Joseph knew. And there's a need to introduce us to Moses. And then that rebellion occurs. You remember that when they were supposed to go into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. And 10 said, no way, we can't take the land. And they got 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and entire generation dies off. Entire generation. And then when he destroyed 7 nations in the land, he divided the land up. And this is where they're left to finish the conquering. They're left to keep driving out the inhabitants. God has led them through Joshua. And now every region gets their own land in which they're supposed to drive out the final remnants and own the promised land. And of course, you know the story. They don't do it. They don't do it. So we're walking the dog, you see. Adam in Genesis, Noah in Genesis 6, Abraham in Genesis 12, Jacob or Israel and Moses and Joshua, and then 400 years of judges and Samuel the prophet. He's taking them through their own history. He's giving them a history lesson. And he reminds them that it was Samuel the prophet who heard them cry out when they desired a king. Judges, all of them. He reminds them of this period of time that was characterized by every man doing what's evil in their own eyes. And let's run over to 1 Samuel chapter 8 very quickly, please. Run over there very quickly. Come on, get in your Old Testament. You can find it. Hold your spot in Acts 13. The children of Israel are demanding a king, and I want you to see this section of scripture. I'll put it on the screen for those of you that don't have Bibles. I'll give you a week. And he said unto them, behold, thou art old, and thy sons, talking to Samuel now, they walk not in the ways, and now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Oh, my goodness. There's an entire sermon that'll preach right there. Daddy, I want a phone. Everybody's got a phone. Everyone has a computer. Everyone. But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should reign over them. According to all the works, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that brought them out of Egypt, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 8. Now hearken unto their voice, howbeit they protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king shall reign over them. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people who asked the king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, he will appoint them for himself, his chariots, his horsemen, some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint them captains over thousands. He'll have a department of defense. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, to be bakers. He will take your fields, your vineyards. It's called taxes. It's called an out-of-control federal government. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and he will give it to his officers and his servants. And he will take all your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. See it? And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Wow. Don't blame God on the federal government. You created that thing. He didn't. And so God gives him Saul. they get Saul, and they get Saul for 40 years, but Saul's not a great king, and they get David, and David is raised up by God in every way, shape, or form. God finds a man after his own heart, and in David shall the will of God be performed. And so when he invokes David, every single man of the stock of Aram sits up. Now you're talking our language. King David. We love King David. David is the man in every way, shape, or form. And he reminds them that Jesus is a descendant of David. In fact, in both Matthew and Luke, church, both authors go out of their way to make sure you know that Jesus is a descendant of David. That's critical. In both ways, every possible way, you need to see he checked the blocks. Both genealogy boxes. And Paul calls it a promise. He calls this a promise, that Jesus is fulfilling a promise. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and 2 says that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. He promised. It's a promise. And then he launches to John the Baptist. Now, why does he go to John the Baptist? Because every Jew would have known who John the Baptist was. Every Jew was excited about John the Baptist. They thought he was the Messiah in every regard. And word was spreading, and he's calling those Pharisees vipers. He's baptizing folks. And then all your messianic hopes are down the drain when he is beheaded. You're done. What happened? And what Paul is doing now is connecting John the Baptist, their hero, to the man Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He's arguing with them. He's invoking an argument. He wants them to believe, and he's arguing with them. John said, "Whom think you that I am? I'm not he." He asked the rhetorical question and then answered it. "You thought I was the Messiah." Remember last week's sermon, Sunday night, Daniel 400 years? You thought it was me. You thought the lineage was here. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I'm not even worthy to untie the straps on this man's sandals. That's me. So how big of a guy is that if I'm not worthy to unstrap his leather ties? Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you that fear God, today, right now, Paul preaching, looks and says, "You is the word of this salvation sent." Now just think about that very idea. Paul understands that it is the providence of God that has sent him to Antioch, Pisidia, to preach salvation to these men. He said, "Do you understand that I was sent by God for you to hear of this word of salvation?" So I've been witnessing to this man, and now I'm witnessing to his fiance, and they need to come to Christ. And I looked at her and I said, "I believe with all my heart that God led him into my life a year ago so that he could hear the gospel. And now I believe that God led you into her life so that again, you could hear the gospel." See, I don't believe that these things are accidents. I don't believe they're accidents. I believe that we have a God in heaven who is sending messengers. He sends them. Paul understood that he was sent from God to deliver to those Jews in that synagogue in Antioch a message of salvation. And I'll say it just one more time, at least for this sermon, that the reason it's not as much of a big deal to you is because you're not hearing it for the first time. You're not. And that's what happens. We check out because we've heard this mantra before. We've heard this story before. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Jesus not, yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Do you see that? The irony? Imagine what he's saying here. The very book that you read every single Sabbath day, the very book you have read every day, predicted all of this, and you didn't even realize that you had become an agent of the fulfillment of the very prophecies. See the irony? The very book that you read every Saturday described what was going to happen. And unbeknownst to yourself, did I pronounce that wrong? Good, I'm glad you're paying attention. Then I saw some looks like, how do you pronounce that? They became an agent. They actually did what was predicted without even realizing it. And though they found no cause of death in Jesus, not one. Nothing worthy of being put to death. Pilate said, an innocent man. He washed his hands. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be crucified. And yet Jesus did nothing worthy of being put to death. And when they fulfilled that, all that was written of him, they took him down from that cross and they put him in an empty tomb, just like it was prophesied. All that was done in that Old Testament was fulfilled, every bit of it. But God, this is where Paul may have said one more time, listen up. But God raised him from the dead. Answer that thing, sister. Answer it. It might be important. And as he'd seen many days, 40 days going around. It's me. Touch, feel, eat. It's me. I'm alive. I'm alive. And you became what? Witnesses that you had seen the resurrected Lord. You'd seen him. We today declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. You're hearing the gospel. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he also raised Jesus up again, as it's written in the second Psalm. He's now quoting their book to them. What does it mean? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Paul answered that for us. You don't need to go to a commentator. Paul just told us. Paul said that this psalm was fulfilled when God raised Jesus from the dead. When was he declared my son? When was the day in which he was begotten? The day in which he was raised again to life. Paul says that's when that psalm was fulfilled. And what about the blessings of David? It doesn't feel like we're experiencing the blessings of David. We're not in our own land. We're under Roman bondage. And Paul says that the blessings of David, the mercies of David, will come to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where you're going to get them, through Jesus Christ. Wherefore, he said also in another psalm, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Is that David? No, it can't be David, for David is what, church? He's dead. And who in their right mind would call David a holy one? For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he's died. And his body did see corruption. So that scripture can't be talking about David. There's got to be somebody else. It's God. It was God. It was Jesus Christ. He was raised again. He saw no corruption. He was a seed of David. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, I am now offering you and you and you and you Jews over here and you Jews sitting right here and you Jews sitting right here and you that fear God and you that forgive fear God. I'm offering you the forgiveness of sins. Now, Doug, you and I haven't been living under the Mosaic law. We haven't been trying, Bob, every day to keep the law. In fact, we don't even think about keeping the law. You know why? Because our sins have been forgiven and we know we have eternal life. We, sister, we don't wake up every single morning thinking about the law. Do we? No, we have the gospel. We have the entire New Testament. These folks don't know anything about that. All they have is the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. And the law creates a burden.
Yes, it does.
The law is miserable because no matter how hard I try, I can't do it. I lose my temper. I envy. I lust. I sin. And Paul says to them on this very day, do you know that you can have your sins forgiven? My transgressions against God's law can be pardoned. That's right. That's right. Your sins can be forgiven. In fact, all that believe are justified. All that believe are declared just. That's correct. All? Amen? Justified. Believe? Wait a minute, Pastor Sean. Even the demons believe. Let's talk about that for a minute. Because here's my experience. Let's talk about that. Please don't check out right now. This is when you need to re-engage. Believe seems so easy. It just can't be that easy. It just can't be believe. Okay, so since it can't be that easy, let's add a prayer. That's not enough. Let's add some repentance to it. Let's bring in some confession. Because believe, Meredith, just sounds so easy. So because believe sounds so easy, the church has been tempted and has for literally thousands of years added, let's add some baptism. Let's add a catechism. Let's add a confirmation. You got to receive him. You got to accept him. You got to say word. I mean, come on. Believe just seems so easy. See, even the demons believe. And they're not going to heaven. So there must be something more than believe. So let's talk about that. The belief that the demons believe is in the existence of God. That's all. That's all. They know there's a God. That's all. Okay? And here's what I want to tell you. You can believe that there's a God and land in hell.
That's right. That's right.
Believing there's a God's not enough to save anyone. Now, is it a starting point? Of course it's a starting point. But you must believe the gospel.
Amen.
You got to believe the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. So here's what we need to do. This is my thoughts. Instead of adding to believe and piling things around believe like repentance and confession and confirmation and first communion and all these other sacraments, why don't we just focus on what does it mean to believe? Now, today I brought with me an assistant here and I want to introduce you to a ladder. Yes, I'm serious. Standing to my left is a 6-foot folding fiberglass ladder. Let me first explain to you why, Jeff. It's a folding ladder. Watch this. Hold on. Oh, see that superior strength? Folding. See, it's a folding ladder. It is made of fiberglass. I've got good news. Let me tell you about the good news of my ladder. I've got some good news. My ladder is 6 feet tall and gives me the ability to reach 10 feet. Here's some more good news. My ladder will sustain the weight of 250 pounds. How many of you, by show of hands? No, we won't do that. Okay. This is a good ladder. I have faith in this ladder. I have faith in this ladder. This ladder has 4 anchor points. Let me show them to you. 1, 2, 3, and number 4. When placed on a solid surface, this ladder will sustain your weight. And when properly utilized, will give you the ability to reach something that you can't reach on the ground. It is an amazing thing. I don't know if you have one of these, Mark, or not. If you don't, you need one. They are solid right here. You put these anchor points down like that. Good and safe now. Level surface. Do not try this at home until you've received the proper training. And then, if you have faith in the ladder, and I do, you can go like this. Look at that. You know what I'm doing? Hey, this is a great place to preach from because I can see who's using cell phones or not. This is awesome right here. Can you put it away, Jason? Okay. What am I demonstrating right now? Faith in the ladder. I believe in this ladder. I believe in this ladder. Right now, I am fully depending upon this ladder to keep me safe. If I was going like this, or if I was staying down here, if I was going like this, John, you wouldn't know that I was had faith in the ladder. It's only until I set the ladder down and say, I believe in this ladder right here. Let me get up here and show you my faith in this ladder. I am relying upon this ladder. I am leaning on this ladder. I am depending upon this ladder. Why? I believe in this ladder. I don't need to repent to believe in this ladder. I already have faith in it. I don't need to confess my faith in the ladder. You see it being living. That's why James says faith without works is what? Dead. I'll show you my faith in the ladder. Right here, I'm showing you my faith in the ladder, aren't I? I can go like this. See that? I have faith in the ladder. Faith. I believe in this ladder. That's what we mean by belief. You got to get in Christ. You got to get on the ladder. Looking at it from a distance and knowing all about the ladder is not enough. You will never gain the benefit of the ladder until you get on the ladder. Do you know that there are many, many people who never, ever experience the benefit of a ladder? They know about a ladder. They've heard about a ladder. They know where you can get one at. But they stand on chairs and various other unsafe things. You understand? But I am exhorting you today to get yourself a ladder. A ladder. Get a ladder. Because you can rely on a ladder. You can depend on a ladder. If it's done properly, and this kind of ladder, it will never let you down. You know, it's the reality. There are people who come to these worship services week after week after week, and they know all about the ladder, but they've never put their faith in one. They can describe it. It's 6 foot. It's blue. It's fiberglass. It has aluminum. It has reinforced corners. 1, 2, 3, 4. It has a folding mechanism that secures itself. But they have, brother, never experienced the benefit of a ladder. They have heard the good news. They've heard it. But they haven't appropriated it for themselves. Do you get it? Let's stop adding to believe and instead make it our mission to unpack what it means to believe. We don't need to tell someone you need to believe and receive. You need to admit, believe, and confess and give them a litany of steps. We need to use what Paul said, which is believe, and then give them an illustration to help them understand what it means to believe. You got it? All right, let's move on. I'm almost there. So in and through the person and work of Christ, Paul offers forgiveness of sins and justification before God. Now, I want you to see how Paul has given us an amazing summation of the gospel. He talked about the messianic purpose of Christ through the apostle, John the Baptist. He talked about the humanity of Jesus by calling him man. He talked about the divine sonship of Jesus by showing us Psalm 2. He talked about the sinless life of Christ by calling Jesus the Holy One. He talked about his death on the cross or a tree, his burial and the resurrection, and then he offers salvation. John, that's how we do evangelism. That's our model. And then he gives an invitation. Now let's look at what he says. Let's look. Does he ask everyone to accept Jesus? Let's see what he does during his time of invitation. He says, beware. Wow, that's not what I was expecting. I was expecting every head bowed, every eyes closed, and then you recite a prayer. No. He says, beware. He says, beware, lest that which was spoken of the prophets, it comes upon you. What would I be concerned about? Look, you scoffers, be astounded and... Paul speaks to the person in the audience who's going to hell. Perish. He says, beware. Beware, scoffers. Beware, despisers. Lest you hear all this, be astounded and perish. How? How would they perish? For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if Pastor Sean declares it before you in the first Sunday in August. That's his invitation. No prayer, there's prayer. You get an admonishment to make sure you believe. And then you're sent on your way. You know why? Because that's all I can do. There's nothing more I can do, John. I can't make you believe, sister. All I can do is provide you the truth and exhort you to get on the ladder. Get on the ladder. What does that look like? That looks like a lifetime of believing in Jesus. A lifetime. Always consistently relying upon Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Never your baptism, never your prayer, never your confession, never your repentance. It's always Jesus, 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 Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's pray. God Almighty, come on, Jonathan, come lead us in one of those great gospel songs. God Almighty, as we close our time of worship out with a song of praise and a song of worship, if there's someone here that doesn't believe, if they're not on the ladder, if they're not relying on the ladder, if they're not leaning on the ladder, if they're not depending on the ladder, I pray, oh God, that you would open their eyes. I pray that you would open their eyes, open them, open their eyes to see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for their sins, and that today they have received the free offer of grace. May we in this church follow Paul's example when it comes to doing evangelism. Amen.